All right. So one of my favorite things about Oregon are the trees. I love trees. The color here in Oregon that you get in the fall is amazing, right? Like, if you live in Oregon, you might not even like any of the other seasons, but you want to be here for the fall because it's so beautiful. And the spring, too. I'm kind of a sucker for spring, too. But I've always loved trees, and as far back as I can remember, my dad had, so a little bit history, my dad was a senator in Wyoming, and he was a businessman in Wyoming, and he always had on his letterhead, on his business cards, you remember, like, stationery, like, you used to write stuff? He always had the big Liberty Tree. And if you've never seen the Liberty Tree, I'd love to show you. He gave me this when I was many years ago. And the Liberty Tree is this great big elm tree that, you know, it's kind of known for the place where some of our first, I guess, acts of defiance against the British government happened, right? Like, that's where we went, where we were expressing our liberty. But when I asked my dad, why this tree? Why do you dig this tree so much? He would say, well, patriot to the core. He loved all that it stood for our country. But he also said liberty and the tree go hand in hand, because that is where we got our true liberty from our sin, was on a tree. And so he loved the tree. And so I think I got that from him. But the tree is such a good imagery all through Scripture. I mean, trees are all over. I'm kind of starting to do a slow word study a little bit with trees, because they're in the beginning. You got the tree of good and evil. You've got the tree of life that's in Revelation as well. But you have all these trees all over. And I know y'all are thinking, what does this have to do with justification? Well, hang on a second. I want to read one other tree. And this is a famous passage. You guys know this. You don't have to flip there. You can just listen. But it's in Psalm 1, where he says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Then verse 3 says, he, the person we just talked about, is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The tree is this just really cool imagery all through the Bible of something that is firm, and ultimately we have our salvation picture on there. But I want to think about the things that are underneath the ground for a second, because that's what I think tonight is a little bit. Tonight is a little bit of some root work. The roots aren't the pretty part necessarily. They're not the leaves that are so, you know, all the different colors and, you know, all that. But if you don't have that good root system that goes deep into the ground, that is going towards the water, towards the nutrients, all the leaves are going to look terrible. It's going to be weak. I was thinking of this today, actually driving here. I planted a new little tree. It was actually an early Mother's Day present. Planted this cute little dogwood tree. I was so proud of it. And I was looking at it today, and I thought I should go water that tree. And I thought, why are there leaves on only half of the tree? We have deer. I don't like the deer much right now. But it kind of reminded me of when you have a new tree, its roots aren't real deep, and I swear the deer know. And they just come, and they start eating away at it. And I think that is similar to us as believers. If we aren't a well-established tree, if we don't have good roots going down, we're kind of in that new stage, we can get our leaves picked off way easier than once we've grown and we're tall and, you know, the annoying deer can't get to my leaves. So tonight, when we talk about justification, this is some root work, but it's good stuff. It's good stuff. If you're sitting there and you're going, Aim, I didn't do any of my homework, it's okay, because none of God's word goes void. My other favorite tree scripture, I want to give you this because I think this helps us think of this too, is that it's in Isaiah 61:3. And on this little coin that I carry almost all the time that my dad gave me, it says, it has the tree on it, and it says Isaiah 61:3, that says that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And I'm praying that tonight, as we talk about justification, that the Lord's going to be honored in this. Can we pray one more time before we jump into this? Lord, I just want to just ask that you would just go before us in this so important doctrine of justification. Lord, there is a richness in this, in these scriptures that we will read tonight, and I know that at times it can feel like our small brains can only fathom just a tiny sliver of what your word has for us. So I just pray that you would open our eyes and our hearts to see. I pray that your spirit would speak through your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so let's jump in. Right when you guys were, and I'm sure this was listed in your homework, we had Galatians 2:16, so let's start there. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law, because by works of the law, not one will be justified. That's what we talked about last week, right? Paul's all kinds of animated with these folks that they are not getting that it is not going to be about your works. It's not going to be about anything that you do. And he's going to pull in this fancy word that we're going to talk about tonight of justification, justified. We're going to see that several times to this. Here's where I'm going to have you turn, and then, you know, turn there and keep your finger there because we're going to refer back to this one quite a bit. Go to Romans 3. And let's start in verse 22. Romans 3:22. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Do you ever feel like you could probably read a section of scripture probably 100 times and go, I think I need to read that one more time. This is such a rich, rich passage. There are so many pieces of this. And that's the one thing that I always hope that we learn in any Bible study that you do here, is that we will never fully, you know, get to the depths of what this has. We could study justification and all of these scriptures our entire life, and we're going to skim the surface. So many books and commentaries and things have been written, and I would bet those folks would say, I still have more work to do. Galatians is the only book that Luther wrote two commentaries on, actually. Because this whole thing of justification just rocked his whole world and actually took part in like kickstarting the Reformation. So we could study this our whole life. You'll probably have two outcomes. You will still have so much to learn. But the second outcome that I think you'll get by studying justification is you will love Jesus more and more and more. You can't not. So let's look at the word justification. It's kind of a tricky word in a couple ways because if you read my definition right there, it says to be put right with, justify, vindicate, declare righteous, cause one to be in right relation. That last part is going to be really key for us because as we talk about this principle, this doctrine of justification, we're going to have to keep going back to another doctrine, that being the depravity of man, that we are sinners. We just read in Romans 3:23, where it said, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. When we were talking about the gospel and how, you know, it's really the equalizer among all classes, among all people groups, because every single one of us are in the exact same boat. We have all sinned. So this idea of justification is going to be this thing that's going to bring us in right relation with God. There is a guy, he made a quote that calls this righteousing the unrighteous. Because here's what's funny about justification. It almost acts like a verb for righteous. It's weird. So just the word on its face is like a legal term, to be acquitted of something or, you know, to have your punishment wiped out. So they steal this legal term because the translations were trying to make this language work on just this concept that is huge. Because it's taking something, the unrighteous, and making them righteous. When you see justification in there's twice that it actually is this word justification, and then most of the time, Paul is going to use the noun form of this, which is actually translated righteousness. So you can kind of go back and forth between justification and righteousness, and you know that will probably make your head spin right there on all the layers that would be. So think of those terms as together, but for some reason it sort of helps me to think through. It's almost righteousing the unrighteous. That's what justification is. I think it's also important to note with justification that it's kind of a declaration of something. It's not necessarily saying do this and you'll get this. It's declaring you righteous. C.H. Hodge said, justification is not merely to remit that punishment, but to declare that the punishment cannot be justly inflicted. Meaning like, you sinned, but we're not even gonna punish you for that sin. We have to just, it's not there. A declaration that no ground for the infliction of punishment exists. So when Pastor Brett talks about this, I love how he says it, because he says, justification is just as if you never sinned at all. There's this strange, like, not really a transaction because we have nothing to do with it, but a declaration of righteousness, which should kind of make our brains short circuit because we know, like we just read, that we are all sinners. So we're going to break down justification in three different things. We're going to look at the source of our justification, we're going to look at the basis of it, and then also the means of it. So first, let's look at the source of our justification. And this is the cool part. And this is the thing that's gonna, you know, the Galatians are gonna have a hard time understanding, because it is all about God. John Stott said, grace is God loving, God stooping, God coming to the rescue, God giving himself generously in and through Jesus Christ. This has zero to do with you or I. God puts forth the initiative to save us, even while we were still sinners. We'll look at those verses in just a minute. Go back to Romans 3. And look at 23 and 24, for all have sinned and fall short of the God. And 24 says, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Grace, gift, redemption. Redemption is another kind of, you know, just like justify, we steal kind of a legal or a forensic term. Redemption, we're stealing kind of a marketplace word. And in the Old Testament, it's what they would use when they would buy a slave back for the purpose of setting them free. So there, it even in that word redemption, we're seeing this graciousness, this redeeming of us from 3:23, remembering that we are all sinners. But grace is huge in this. We can't glance over this. And I think that's why Paul, he gets so just upset with the Galatians that they're missing the grace. And they're thinking that they've got to do something in order to be saved. And it's just such a fault, not with the Galatians, but it also with us. Grace is unearned, unmerited favor from God. There's just nothing that we can do to earn that. If you flip over, or you can just let me read it, Romans 11:6 says, but if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. So Paul would say, are you getting it? Okay, you can't do that whole circumcision, the law thing, that is not gonna help you out. Because if you do, you're actually negating the fact that there's grace at all. So you don't wanna go that route. Romans 5:8 also says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I think that should amaze us. And it again goes back to the works thing. There's nothing that he's asking us to do to clean up our act in such a way so that we can do this. He died for us while we were still sinners. It's grace, it's unearned, it's unmerited. We do nothing. The source of justification is God and his grace, and that's it. You can check out John 1:16, and from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. I love that verse because it reminds me that it won't run out. There's not something that we're gonna do that is just gonna, well, you cross the line this time. Justification is not going to work out for you. My grace is not going to work for you. That can't happen. He has grace upon grace, but it's all God. It's all his initiative. It's nothing that we did. The next part is the basis for justification, and that is Christ and the cross. So if God and his grace is the source of it, the basis of it, the thing we have to really start getting our roots going down into the ground on is Christ and the cross. Romans 4:24, you can read it on the board, you can flip over in your Bible if you like to see it on the page. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised him from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification, pointing to Jesus and the cross that was necessary. So here's where I want to kind of point out this tension that sort of that exists, that should be really obvious to us, but this is a hard one in our very postmodern, post-Christian age, where we're sort of like, is my sin really that bad? Like, going to hell bad? Somebody has to die bad? And that's the thing where every one of us, we have to go, you believe the Bible or you don't. It says the wages of sin is death. Mic drop. That's it. So if that's true, we believe that's true. It's in the word. We believe it. So then we have this tension, right? We've got, well, we are messed up sinners over on this side. And on the other side, we have a holy, just, perfect, loving, steadfast God. So by his very nature, to be holy, completely other, completely righteous, he can't have anything to do with sin. So that's where we've got an issue here. The Galatians, the gospel plus idea would have us add to those things as if we could earn something like that. And God is over here going, that's not going to work. The only thing that can do that is for us to be delivered from our trespasses and raised for justification through Jesus and the cross. I'm not sure if this is, let's flip over to, or go back to Romans 3:25. See, I told you I'm going to keep you there. But I love 3:25 and 26. 25 says, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, we're seeing the basis here, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier. Okay, that's cool to me. He is not only holy, righteous, perfect, steadfast, and loving, and just, he's also the justifier. He is Christ, God, that would come and be the perfect sacrifice. The only way that that works out is for that, the only way for that tension to be resolved is for that to happen. So let's read a couple passages. These will probably be familiar to you, but I think they're good ones for us to remember. Isaiah 53:5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. I love that whole passage in Isaiah because I think it reminds us, and rightly so, that this came at great cost to Jesus. It wasn't something that was easy. There was stripes. He was crushed. I mean, the language there, as an English major, it's like, you know, that's very descriptive of what happened there. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I know, guys, you're getting a ton of scriptures. Every single one of these, you could probably just, you know, meditate and chew on these just by themselves for a long time. But do you see how many these scriptures are reminding us over and over that we might become the righteousness of God? Only through Christ and the cross. That's the only way this works out. But becoming the righteousness of God, but we get to do that. So we're looking at the basis for this of being Christ and the cross as the only way that that tension is satisfied between our sin, that we were lost, that we were still sinners, and that we had a holy and righteous God that there had to be something that satisfied that. In Galatians 3:13, you guys read even where it said Christ became a curse for us. There was great cost to it. In 1 John 4:10, and this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. So I'm giving you so many big words. This verse right here shows us not only the basis, but it also points to the source. Because it's pointing out that we didn't even love God. It wasn't even from us. He loved us. He's the one that loved us first and sent his son for the propitiation. So that word, propitiation, let's just, you know, chew on that for a second. When you read 1 John, when you read this verse in the NIV, it says atoning sacrifice. So you have atonement, you have propitiation. Both of those kind of go there. But that word propitiation is you know, whether you like it or not, it's basically to placate or to appease anger. Like, there's a wrath there. Because that's the other part of God that sometimes culture doesn't really want to discuss too much, is that God has wrath against unrighteousness. And that should not be crazy to us, because how can someone who is righteous and holy and perfect, it can't like righteousness. It can't have anything to do with unrighteousness. So here we have this propitiation. There's this thing that has to placate the anger, and what they would call in the Old Testament for this word is mercy seat. I cannot do this description justice. I elaborated a little bit more when we did the New Mercies event back in January. But in the Old Testament, when this word is translated in the Old Testament, it's literally translated mercy seat. And the mercy seat was what the solid gold covering that sat on top of the wood, it was covered, but a wood box that represented man, it sat on top, covering the things that are in the Ark of the Covenant that were actually representative of our sin. It's another really cool picture. If you're going, I've never studied it like that, go check out Pastor Brett's teaching on that, because it's really good to walk through that. But that word, all the way back in the Old Testament, all the way to do with the Ark of the Covenant, was already forecasting forward, prophetically seeing the redemptive plan that the Lord would have for the propitiation for our sins that Paul's going to talk about here. I think that's pretty amazing. So 1 Peter 3:18, I think, is also really good. I didn't write that one on the board, but you can look it up. It says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous." Suffering one time. You know, you've heard and you've read in the Old Testament, when they went through the sacrificial system, it was like you did something wrong, there was a sacrifice. You did this, you disobeyed the law, there was a sacrifice. There was a whole lot of blood and a whole lot of not good. And that's what the sacrificial system did. Fast forward, Jesus, the one who knew no sin, would become the final sacrifice, the righteous for the unrighteous. Okay, last one. So we've got, I'm already losing my order. We had the source, God and his grace. We had the basis, which is the cross of Christ. And then the last one we have are the means of justification is faith. So flip over, if you're still in Romans, just go to Romans 5:1 for me real quick. Actually, we'll do this one first. Sorry, I got ahead of myself. Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God." I had this one up last week too, because this is important. This points out again, it's not anything we get to do. Why is that sometimes bad news for us? Like, we want to have something so badly to check off, and it's like, no. It's just a gift. There's nothing you can do. Now flip over to Romans 5:1, because I love this one. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." I love that he brings in that we're at peace. I don't know how y'all felt after you listened to the whole works thing last week, but there's not a whole lot of peace in that. There's striving. There's like trying to figure out what it is you're supposed to do. And, you know, in the Galatians shoes, well, am I going to do law 612 and law number 597? Is that going to be enough? But then we talked about, we do that same kind of stuff. Well, am I being a good Christian? What if I don't do this Bible study? Or what if I'm not doing this? Or what if my kids aren't doing this? You know, what will that person think? And we don't think we're adding on. But then when you kind of rewind a little bit, we are adding things to what the grace that the Lord's asked us to just receive, to just take. There's peace and there's no striving. And so the purpose of justification, we have to get that the means of it is just faith. It sounds simple, but yet we can sympathize with the Galatians in that we might just want to add to a couple things too sometimes. But that is not what we are to do, is by faith. This is the thing that removes that striving, and it takes away that tension between what we do with us as a mess and as sinners with a holy, just, perfect, steadfast God. Remember, it's his character. He can't not be it. Go ahead and turn to this one. I know I have it up here, but I'd really love for you to see it on your page. I'm a crazy Bible marker. Do y'all know this about me? Crazy Bible marker. This one should be marked. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Look how little the ask is here. I mean, it says, believe in him who sent me. That's all that he wants us to do is believe. I love how simple Jesus' words here, but I also love that picture at the end that says, you will pass from death to life. So that's implying then that doing those other things, not believing in Jesus, not believing in his cross, not believing that we are justified through that sacrifice, death. Believing in faith, that is what brings us from death to life. You all know this verse, John 3:16. But do you ever find that verses that you know really well, you don't kind of stop a second and go, oh, there's a reason that verse is so famous. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish and have eternal life. That's what we're talking about, eternal life. Not just in heaven, but we're learning as we've been talking about the gospel and what that means. We're also accepting the gift of the gospel and the grace that it is. It changes how you live now. It changes how you parent your kids. It changes how you work with your coworkers. You're far less likely to want to just, you know, absolutely harm that person that cut you off, realizing how much you have been forgiven. When I was thinking about this week, guys, I was, I don't even know this if this is off or not, but when, in the garden, when Eve and Adam chose of their own free will, and they sinned in the garden, and our history is written for us ever since then, right? And God saw that. He knows right away, I am righteous, I am holy, I can't do anything with that. They directly disobeyed God. It's different than us as parents, right? You know, when we tell our kids, if I have to tell you one more time, if I have to count to 10, God can't do that. He's holy, righteous. He can have no part of sin. But I kind of wondered as I was studying this, like, why? He was God. Why didn't he just go, you know what? Take two. Let's just try this whole thing again. Y'all did not get this. I'm just going to try it again. And I think we know the answer because we've read the answer. We read it in John, that he loved us. But that level of love, guys, I don't even know that my brain comprehends that. That he'd be willing to love me enough to have his own son die for me. He didn't even, you know, I wasn't even here yet. He knew all the sins I would do, and yet he would still do that. That level of love that then kind of dominoes all the rest of these things, the justification that we get, the grace that we have in Christ, the propitiation for our sins, the payment, it's like wipes it away, justification, just as if I've never sinned at all. All of that, and we are asked to what? Believe. That's it. That should kind of blow our minds a little bit. I hope that as you guys look over these scriptures and go back and look at your notes, this is some root work a bit. These are some good ones to memorize. Because what I think is so important about knowing these types of serious doctrines, we've talked a lot about either here or in podcasts, different places, the better you know the essential doctrines and who God really is, what he really thinks of you and who you were created to be and who your identity is in Christ, roots. They're going down deep. If you don't know those things, if you're like, just for what? I don't know what that means. Or you're like, I'm scared of the word, you know, propitiation. That sounds weird. This is good stuff. Know what the scripture says on this, because otherwise you're going to be like my sweet little dogwood tree and the deer are just going to come and they're just going to bite your little leaves off. And you won't make it long. If I can encourage you, though, if you're a new believer and you're like, you know, I've not really been in Bible study very much. I don't really know this very well. Please don't take this lesson as, oh, I have so much to do. No. Just keep going where the Lord has you. But I would tell you, be conscious of what you're watering yourself with. Make sure if you're that new little dogwood that you are getting the water of the word, that you're spending a lot of time in this so that you have a really good filter, you have a really good understanding of what this amazing doctrine of justification is. Know it. Know it because it not only changes your own life so much, but you can know it and then you can teach it to others. It's the crux of the gospel right there. All right, let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for this message. I pray, Lord, that we have been deepening our roots tonight. Lord, we thank you for your scripture. We thank you so much that you loved us enough, even while we were sinners, that you would still choose to send your son to die. We thank you for the gospel, Lord. Lord, forgive us for the times where we've just allowed John 3:16, for the times we've just allowed the gospel, the goodness, the grace of who you are to just kind of skim right over us and not really penetrate our heart, to let it hit us how very much you love us. Lord, I pray that this knowledge of that, how much you love us, would then take what we are learning and how we're growing with you, and that then we would just be able to go and share that with others that you also love. So Lord, I just pray that you would use this to make our roots go down, that we would may be oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, Lord, that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.